Well, at this time, the children are dismissed for Children's Church. As they head out, if you want to open with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, as we are making our way through today, the end of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading the whole passage again, as has been our custom, but we'll be looking specifically at verses 10 through 12 here in this passage. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word this morning. We pray now that as we take time to look at this passage here that Jesus himself spoke, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would quiet our hearts, that you would quiet our minds, that you would allow us to be able to pay attention to what it is that Jesus is saying here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause us to walk away from here this morning transformed by the power of your gospel. That as we look at this passage, we don't just gain more information, Heavenly Father, but that you change us. That by the power of your word, you change our hearts and our minds. That you cause us more and more to look to Jesus Christ in faith. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. My last name is Ferguson. And as a Ferguson, I am a Scotsman, something of which I am quite proud. Although we Fergusons may have been kicked out of Scotland for stealing goats and then shipped off to Ireland before making way to the United States, I still take great pride in the fact that my ancestors are from Scotland. I'm even wearing my Ferguson plaid tie today to celebrate my heritage. And yet, if you passed me on the street, would you really know that I was Scottish? I don't have that thick Scottish brogue. I know very little Scottish vocabulary. Other than the word kirk is the Scottish word for church. Besides that, I know almost nothing. I have no Scottish clothing. I don't wear a kilt on normal days. The only thing I have really that shows that I'm Scottish is this tie, and I don't wear it every day. I simply blend into the rest of European America. If you passed me on the street, you wouldn't even know I was Scottish. In fact, I myself don't just blend in. I myself am blended. See, I'm not just a Scotsman, I'm also an Irishman. I'm also German. I'm an Englishman. I'm even a little bit French-Canadian. But aside from the fact that I am clearly European, the rest of that is pretty much unnoticeable. There's no way really to know what my ethnicity is. And really, in the melting pot of America, that's not all that surprising. As cultures have mixed here in America, it's become very difficult to tell individual cultures apart. It's difficult when you pass somebody on the street to know if they're from Honduras or El Salvador. Are they from Romania or Hungary? Are they from Uganda or Kenya? We're usually just content to tell what continent somebody is from, that they're Asian American or European American or African American or Hispanic American. And even though those categories don't work at all, that seems to be about the only thing that we're able to distinguish. There are some who would argue that it's a mistake for us to lose our cultural identities, that we need to do a better job of maintaining those ethnic and cultural distinctions. There are others who would argue just the opposite, who would say that what's important is being American, and that it's natural for us to lose our distinctions over time because the ties to the old world just really don't matter that much. But I think we would all agree that there is a serious problem when those called Christians lose their distinction from the cultural around them. When suddenly you can't tell who the Christians are and who aren't. Perhaps without even realizing it, the Church of Jesus Christ has blended into American culture. I mean, that would be great if American culture was the same as Christian culture, but that is not the case. and yet you really can't tell who the Christians are. Aside from maybe a Jesus fish on the back of your car, there's really no way to distinguish who the Christians really are. They seem to be largely indistinguishable from the average American. Statistics of abortion, divorce, pornography, and pretty much any other thing that you can name are identical in the church as they are out of the church. The church just appears the same as everybody else. Even church attendance is no longer a good indication of who the Christians are and aren't, because almost nobody goes to church anymore. Less than 15% of our country. Christians have simply blended in with the rest of America. When you look around and you see the culture around us, you can't really tell who the Christians are. Our speech patterns, our lifestyles, even our worldview is virtually indistinguishable from those around us. We've just blended in. Rather than being a peculiar people, a called out people, the Church of Jesus Christ has simply lost its distinguishing identity. But our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 5 is a reminder that that's not supposed to be the case. We're not supposed to just simply blend in. The church is supposed to be distinct. There's supposed to be a difference. There's supposed to be something that's so different and so distinct that, as Jesus explains it here, there's an expectation of persecution. There's a response from our world to the church. It's an experience that's far from our daily experience. We rarely experience any form of persecution. So how is it over time that the church has blended in? How is it that the church has blended so much into culture that here in America we don't experience a lot of persecution or resistance? Well, Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, really suggest two ways that we have done this. Two things that we have forgotten as the Church of Jesus Christ that have caused us to blend in. Two realities of the gospel that are often overlooked. And when we forget those, it makes it hard to distinguish the Christians. Well, the first thing that we've forgotten, the first reason that we blend in, is here in verse 10. We in the Church of Jesus Christ have forgotten that we are foreigners. You can see it there in verse 10. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says it right there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that Jesus is addressing here that are being persecuted, that are being mistreated, are those who possess the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that they have a right to. That's the kingdom that they have a claim to. It's part of their inheritance. They are part of the kingdom of heaven. We could sum all that up to say that their membership is in the kingdom of heaven. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's where their citizenship lies. Not the kingdom of this world, says Jesus. Those who are being persecuted here are part of the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom. That's the kingdom they belong to. And on the one hand, these words certainly look to eternity. Jesus is trying to encourage them. Blessed are they because in the future, they will spend eternity forever in the perfect kingdom of God in heaven, enjoying themselves in the presence of Christ, free from the effects of sin and death. The blessings of the kingdom await them when they die, when the wicked are judged, and those who place their faith in Jesus Christ spend eternity in heaven, declared righteous in His blood, who will spend forever with Him. But Jesus has already said throughout the couple chapters of Matthew that we've looked at that the kingdom of heaven is near. Not that it's far off, it's near. In chapter 3, verse 2, also chapter 4, 17, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is near." And it's near because He Himself is the one who's going to bring the kingdom of heaven in power through His death on the cross. We saw this in chapter 4. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan showed Him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship Me." Jesus refused and went to the cross instead and by power took those kingdoms from the power of Satan. So that Jesus could declare after His resurrection, "All power and authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Me." When Christ rose and died again, He defeated the kingdom of sin. He defeated the kingdom of darkness. And He ushered in the beginning of the kingdom of light. Paul says in Ephesians 1, which we just read, God raised Christ from the dead, seated Him in His right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Did you hear what Paul said there? Not only in the present age. Right now, Christ is already on the throne. Right now, He is already reigning. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, has begun already. It doesn't just exist in eternity, it's already begun here. And while it will come in all of its perfect and glorious fullness at a later time, right now we are already seeing the beginning of this kingdom. He has already started it. Those to whom Jesus is speaking here in verse 10 are not just members of a future kingdom, but they're members of the kingdom of heaven now. Their citizenship already lies in that kingdom that Christ has begun. Which means that as Jesus is speaking to this group of people here in verse 10, he's speaking to a group of persecuted people, persecuted for righteousness, who are foreigners of a different kingdom. They don't belong in this kingdom. They're not citizens of the kingdom of this world. They are foreigners because they belong to that different kingdom. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. They're foreigners, sojourners, aliens, whatever term you want to use. Their citizenship is not here. Their citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. And one's manner of living follows one's citizenship. We sing, "Oh, say, can you see," at our sporting events, not "Oh, Canada," because we aren't citizens of Canada. We're citizens of America. We don't bow to a queen. Instead, we elect a president because we aren't British. We're Americans. We call it soccer, not football, because we're Americans and not every other nation in the world. We're Americans. We have to be different because we're Americans. Our manner of living follows our citizenship. And the same is true of these citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says here in verse 10 that their manner of living is marked by righteousness. Jesus is very specific. Jesus doesn't simply say, "Blessed are the persecuted, for they are part of the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." That's the reason that they're persecuted. People can be persecuted for lots of different reasons. But here Jesus says, no, those who are part of the kingdom of heaven have a particular manner of living. They live righteously, and for that, they are persecuted. Righteous, holy living, following the law of God, that's the manner of living for those who have a citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. But it's a foreign behavior. It's a behavior that's not understood by everybody else because they aren't a part of that kingdom. The kingdom of this world does not understand the behavior of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. It's a foreign behavior to them. They simply don't understand. Those of you who are friends with Gerhard Veldman on Facebook probably saw a couple weeks ago he posted a picture of himself dressed up in his South African cricket gear. It was right before a big match for the South African cricket team. I think they were either playing Zimbabwe or India. And to show his support, Gerhard dragged all of his cricket equipment out in the snow, dressed up in his uniform, snapped a picture, and posted it online. And I'm sure a lot of the people who saw that picture were having all sorts of questions. Why is Gerhard wearing shorts in the snow? Is there really a game called cricket? And why is Gerhard holding that thing that looks like a boat oar in his hand? We don't get cricket. It doesn't make sense to us as Americans. Cricket is bigger in the world than our Super Bowl. More people watch cricket tournaments than the Super Bowl, the largest sporting event in America. And it takes more athleticism to play cricket than to play baseball. And yet we don't get cricket. It's foreign to us. It just doesn't make sense. Americans, by and large, don't get cricket. It's a foreign behavior. It's from places like Africa and England and India, and we aren't from there. Cricket to us is foreign behavior. And that's how people respond to the righteousness of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It is foreign behavior. It doesn't make sense to them. They don't get it. They don't understand it because they aren't a part of that kingdom. They don't have the citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's foreign. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that those who are not a part of the kingdom of heaven are instead part of the kingdom of this world, who follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of disobedience. And their manner of living is by the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind. You can obviously see the conflict that would be created between these two different kingdoms. Citizens with two different manners of living. The kingdom of heaven, whose citizens are following after righteousness and the law of God. The kingdom of darkness, whose citizens are following after the passions of the flesh. They simply aren't compatible. They're foreign to each other. They don't go together. So the righteousness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is foreign to those who are part of the kingdom of this world. And not just foreign, it's offensive. To the point that the citizens of the kingdom of this world will persecute those who are in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says here in verse 10. They're persecuted because of righteousness. But Jesus tells them here in verse 10 that in the midst of persecution, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are blessed. They're blessed because they know they're being persecuted because they're foreigners, because they're citizens of a foreign kingdom with a foreign manner of living, but also because they know that their kingdom has the victory. They can have this hope in this future kingdom because they know that the kingdom of heaven wins. They are the victors. Those in the kingdom of heaven may be persecuted now, but they know that they will enjoy forever the blessings of victory over sin and death, the victory over the kingdom of darkness, forever, a hope that will cause them to persevere then in foreign righteous behavior. Unfortunately, though, when we look at the state of the Church of Jesus Christ today, we don't see a whole lot of foreign behavior. We don't often see a difference. Instead, we often see those who claim citizenship in the kingdom of heaven acting in a manner consistent with those in the kingdom of darkness. Those who appear to be in the kingdom of light, who claim to be in the kingdom of light, are often engaged in just as much darkness as the kingdom of darkness. We see broken marriages, disrupted families and relationships. We see division and disorder in the community of Christ instead of peacemaking. We see a general lack of everything that we've talked about in the Sermon on the Mount so far. We don't see mercy. We don't see meekness. We see very little hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We don't see an attitude of being poor in spirit, but one of arrogance and bitterness. And aside from the fact that some of us who claim to be Christians go to church every week, there isn't anything all that particular or peculiar about us. Instead of being foreigners, living as foreigners, we're guilty of adopting the manner of living of the world around us, the kingdom of this world. We simply accept what our culture has to offer us without discerning whether it's truly good or not. We accept the world's morals. We accept their methods, their measurements of success, without giving them any thought. We just simply take whatever they offer without questioning what our culture is doing, even accepting technology sometimes, even as it dehumanizes others. We accept advancement just for the sake of advancement without really considering the cost. We just don't give it any thought. I mean, a perfect example would be just look at what we've done to the Lord's Day in this country. I'm not trying to be legalistic. My point is simply that as the American church, we've bought into what our culture has to offer us. Our culture has a lot of good to offer us, but not all of it's good. But we often don't discern the good from the bad. We just accept all of it. We just simply blend in with our culture and do whatever it is everybody else does. We don't act like foreigners. We don't act like a peculiar people. We don't act like a kingdom of priests or like we're part of a different kingdom. Instead, we just blend right in. We don't even have an accent. Even our manner of speaking is the same as those around us. And even sometimes the content of what we talk about is the same around us. Why is that? Why has the Church of Jesus Christ, which is supposed to be made up of foreigners of a different kingdom, why have we managed to blend in to the culture around us? It's not because culture has suddenly decided they're going to live like the church. It's because the church has decided to agree with the world, which according to Jesus shouldn't be. I mean, how could it? How can the citizens of the kingdom of heaven adopt a manner of living consistent with the kingdom of darkness? The problem is, it's actually quite simple. The Church of Jesus Christ has forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the gospel. We've stopped believing that there are two kingdoms. We've stopped believing that there are two kingdoms, one destined for hell, the other for heaven. That there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. We've stopped believing that every human being by default, by virtue of Adam's sin in the garden, is a captive in bondage to the kingdom of Satan. And that we desperately need to be liberated from that kingdom of darkness. Instead, we've often bought into the lie, you just need to be a good person. You just need to do your best. That somehow God grades on a curve and he'll let you into his kingdom if you're sincere and you try hard enough. Steve Brown used to say, that lie comes from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke because it's not the gospel. That's not the truth. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're taught that Christ, by his death on the cross, died to save us. That he gave us forgiveness of sins and redemption. having chosen us for salvation and adoption before the foundations of the world, to be holy and blameless before Him, sealing us with His Holy Spirit. We just read that in Ephesians 1. Christ did what we were powerless to do. We can't somehow earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, we have to accept by faith that it is Christ who defeats the kingdom of darkness by dying on the cross and rising again. That it is He who frees us from the power of the kingdom of darkness, the penalty of hell, brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It's Christ who makes us victorious over sin and death because He has won the victory. It's He who causes us to live righteously, not just personal effort. We've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten that there are two kingdoms. We've forgotten that Christ died to save us from the kingdom of darkness. We've forgotten all about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never understood that you're a captive of the kingdom of darkness, that you need to be set free from that, that Jesus died to set you free. You think you can escape on your own, or that somehow you can be perfect and qualify yourself for the kingdom of heaven? If you're here this morning and you believe that, please speak with me or Sean after the service this morning and let us tell you how you can know the freedom of Jesus Christ from the kingdom of darkness. But we often all forget the truth of the gospel, that we've been liberated from that kingdom of darkness. And if we forget that, if we forget the gospel, then we begin to think that we're the same as everyone around us, that we aren't foreigners. If we forget the gospel, if we forget that we're part of a different kingdom, it's no wonder that our manner of living isn't different, because we think we're the same as them. And yet the gospel is the very power of God that transforms us, that makes us righteous. And if we forget the gospel, we'll give in to persecution, give in trying to make ourselves like those around us to avoid persecution. We begin to act like those around us. We forget that ours is the victory in Jesus Christ, that ours is the victory in the kingdom of heaven, that He has made us part of a different kingdom, and that we are now foreigners here on earth. And so we eventually just slowly give up on the battle against sin, decide it's not worth it. We give in. But the solution to all of this, then, is not to try to live foreignly, to try to live peculiarly, as though we're going to try to adopt a particular manner of dress or a false holier-than-thou speech that sets us apart, or that we need to create a list of rules and regulations that will somehow make us look foreign. Well, the solution is simple. The solution is to remember the gospel, to remember who we are, to remember that we are foreigners. We've been reading through Ephesians on a Sunday morning, and as you'll see in the weeks to come, Paul spends three chapters of Ephesians explaining the gospel before he ever tells the Ephesians what they're supposed to do. In the book of Romans, he spends 11 chapters explaining the gospel before he ever calls them to offer themselves as living sacrifices. He spends such a great amount of time to make sure that people understand the gospel before he ever tells them how they're supposed to live holy. Why is that? Because you can't expect a particular manner of living if you've forgotten which kingdom you're a citizen of. It doesn't happen. If you've forgotten you're a foreigner, then what's the point of telling you all the foreign behavior? We've forgotten the gospel. Anyone can follow a set of rules for a time and make themselves look good. But Paul warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul's solution, he said, was to remember who you are, to remember what kingdom you're a part of, to remember you're a part of the victorious kingdom of heaven and that you are a foreigner. Remember your citizenship. Remember which kingdom you're a part of. Remember you're a foreigner, and your manner of living will simply flow from your citizenship by the power of the Holy Spirit as God transforms you through the power of the gospel. You'll even persevere in the face of persecution because you know the kingdom you're a part of will enjoy victory forever. The church hasn't begun to look like the world because we've relaxed some set of rules. We've begun to resemble the kingdom of darkness because we've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten that we are foreigners, citizens of a different country, a different kingdom. We are foreigners not of this world. Our citizenship lies elsewhere. Jesus says, remember who you are. Remember you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Unfortunately, though, it's not just the fact that we've forgotten that we're foreigners. Verse 11 makes it clear we've also forgotten that we're followers. We're not just citizens of a different country. We follow somebody different. Jesus says there in verse 11, he makes it more personal. Not just blessed are they, he says blessed are you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Then he says why? Because of me. Because of me. It's because of Jesus that we're persecuted. He's the King of the kingdom of heaven, and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are under his power, under his authority. He's the King of that kingdom. He's the one we follow. And those in the kingdom of heaven are persecuted simply by their association with the king they follow. If you've been following any of the news, the killings that have been going on in the Middle East with ISIS, then you know that people are being killed by the terrorists there aren't being killed because they've done anything wrong. Generally, the people who have been killed by ISIS in the last couple of weeks have been people who were there doing good things, doing humanitarian aid, teachers, doing all sorts of other humanitarian efforts there, missionaries. The fact is that ISIS doesn't really care what they're doing. ISIS kills them for one reason and one reason only. They're citizens of countries who are against ISIS. There have been Jordanians and Japanese and Brits and Americans. That's all ISIS really cares about. They want to kill the citizens of the countries who are their enemies. That's what Jesus says is taking place here. It's very simple. The kingdom of this world is against the kingdom of heaven. And those who are associated with the king of the kingdom of heaven are those they want to persecute. They're just simply guilty by association. Even as their minds are darkened by sin, those in the kingdom of this world often don't even realize what they're doing. They don't even realize that they're a part of a kingdom whose ultimate goal is to destroy the kingdom of light. Which means that sometimes without even knowing it, they are a part of those who will persecute and speak falsely against and insult those who are citizens of Christ's kingdom. They hated Christ enough to kill him, and by association they simply will persecute us. Simply by association with Jesus Christ. But how does somebody know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? I mean, they can see, hopefully, as we've understood the gospel, as we've understood what kingdom we're a part of, hopefully they see foreign behavior. But how do they connect that foreign behavior? There's something different about them. How do they connect that with Jesus Christ? How do they make the connection there? Oh, you act ethically. You must follow Jesus Christ. How do they make that connection? Well, verse 12 gives the answer. We tell them. It says there in verse 12, blessed are you because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets, the messengers of God who declared his salvation to the people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are those urging the world to be reconciled to Christ. We proclaim a message. We proclaim God's word to the people. We saw it last week as we talked about being peacemakers there in verse 9. That God has made peace and that Christ is the peacemaker. And so the way that we are peacemakers is by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. They know we're associated with Jesus Christ because that's our message. That's what we tell them. They know who we are because we've told them. No one, though, wants to hear that message. No one wants to hear that Jesus is the only way to the kingdom of heaven. It's a message that is so hated that those who hear it will resist it and will then persecute those who have said it. They'll persecute the messenger. They can't hurt anymore the source of that message. They already killed him when he was here giving it firsthand, and so now they'll persecute the messenger. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim the gospel. The world resists that message, and so the kingdom of this world persecutes us. Unfortunately, though, that's not often our experience in this country. We don't often experience persecution. And I'd suggest that one reason we don't experience widespread persecution is that, again, we've forgotten the gospel. And when we've forgotten the gospel, we don't proclaim the gospel. We've forgotten who we follow. We've forgotten that we follow Jesus Christ, and so we instead offer a version of the gospel that has no Christ in it. Instead, the church offers kind of a feel-good imitation of the gospel. Rather than telling people that they're going to hell for their sin and their only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ, instead we often communicate that being a Christian is simply being a good person. It's simply being your best. We replace being a follower of Christ with following good morals. We replace being a follower of Jesus Christ with simply being a churchgoer. We leave Jesus Christ often out of it altogether. And as B.B. Warfield once wrote, without Christ, there is no gospel. A gospel that has Jesus Christ taken out of it isn't the gospel. The message of who we follow is the very heart of the gospel. And yet we often give the impression that Christianity is about following rules, about following the law. We know that the gospel teaches that keeping the law is impossible, and that our only hope is Jesus Christ to save us from that law breaking, and yet that's often what we've communicated to our world, that Christianity is about following rules. Be good, upstanding individuals who dress properly, act politely, but that's not the gospel. That's not the truth of Jesus Christ. No one is going to be persecuted for telling other people to be nice. No one's persecuted for telling other people you just need to love your neighbor. What people hate is when we declare that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That the only way to be a part of the kingdom of heaven is not being good enough, but putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That is offensive. When we tell people that they aren't as good as they think, when we tell people that instead they're inherently sinful because of Adam's sin, and that their only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ, that's a message they hate. It's a message that the world hates. They want to believe that being good is all it takes, but that's a lie of Satan. And they hate when we tell them the truth. The world isn't threatened by a group of people sitting up here on the top of the hill talking about being kind and loving people. That doesn't threaten them. They don't really care about that. But the world does feel threatened when we proclaim that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the King, and that He's taking this world by force from the power of Satan. And that His kingdom is victorious, that all authority is His, that His kingdom is going to destroy the kingdom of darkness and punish it forever, and that the only way to be a part of the kingdom of heaven is through faith in Christ. That's a message that they hate. That's a message that feels threatened. That message is the gospel. A threatening gospel, an offensive gospel. It's the cornerstone, but it's also a stone that shatters. And it's a gospel that oftentimes in the church we've simply forgotten. We've forgotten the Christ of the gospel. And when we do that, when we forget the gospel, when we forget Jesus in the gospel, we simply look like all the other nice people around us. Our world has a lot of nice people in it, but they're not a part of the kingdom of heaven. Many times we've simply sacrificed being nice for the gospel. Jesus says here, no, you need to remember the gospel. Remember the reward that is yours in heaven, the reward that I purchased for you by my death on the cross. That's the gospel. I heard a story several years ago from a man. He was sitting on a commercial airplane. He was waiting to take off, but the plane didn't seem to be going anywhere. They were running late. People were beginning to get anxious, a little frustrated when they were going to take off. He himself was reaching the point of frustration, and he looked out the window, and he saw running across the tarmac the pilot. The pilot came running across the tarmac, ran up the stairs, and was pounding on the door until finally a flight attendant caught on to who was at the door, went and opened the door and let the pilot in. The pilot came in, went in the cockpit. Within a few minutes, they took off. No one was going to go anywhere without the pilot. They weren't going to fly the plane without the pilot. According to this guy, nobody ever said where the pilot went, why it wasn't there, but they were basically attempting to take off without their pilot. You know, in some ways, we as a church have gathered in a plane. We've forgotten our pilot. We've forgotten Jesus Christ. We've left Christ outside. The church in Revelation did the same thing, so Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. That's what he told the church in Revelation. You built a church and you forgot about me. You left me outside. Many times that's what we've done as the Church of Jesus Christ. We've forgotten about Jesus Christ. We even have it in our name. We're the Church of Jesus Christ, and yet we've forgotten Him. We've forgotten who we follow. We've forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the truth of the kingdom of heaven. We've forgotten that we're foreigners following a foreign king. We've simply blended in with the world around us. As Jesus is speaking here, He's reminding us of the gospel. His gospel. He's reminding us of himself. He's reminding us of who we follow. As we come to understand the gospel, as we come to live out the gospel, as we understand what the gospel means, as we remember that we are part of a foreign kingdom, as we remember that we follow a foreign king, that we are followers, as we do that, we begin to live differently. Because the power of the gospel transforms us. The power of the gospel makes us different as God's Holy Spirit works in us, transforming us. And as that happens, as we begin to live differently and as we begin to proclaim the message of the gospel, an offensive gospel, we experience persecution. And so when we remember, even in the face of persecution, may we remember the gospel. May we remember who we are and may we proclaim the gospel to those around us, remembering that our King is the victorious King. He has conquered sin and death and hell. He has made us citizens of His kingdom in the present age and in the age to come. And He is at work in us right now, transforming us to live righteously, to live in that foreign behavior. And so may we as the church re-remember the gospel again. May we as the church remember Jesus Christ. Remember what He has done for us. Remember the kingdom that He has made us a part of. Let us in faith look to the one we follow once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. You have transformed us from the power of the kingdom of the power of this air. You have rescued us from the kingdom of Satan, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would cause us not to forget that. That we would remember that truth. That we would remember Your gospel. Remember Your King. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would remind us, that You would cause us to look again and again in faith to Your gospel, in faith to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Saints who from their labors rest to Thee by faith before the world confess Thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. And their might, Thou, Lord, their captain, in the well-fought fight. Thou, in the darkness, drear them on true light. Alleluia, alleluia. Oh, may Thy soul faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Strife is fierce, the warfare long. Steals on the earth, lifts and triumphs song. And hearts are brave again, and arms are strong. Hallelujah, hallelujah. from oceans farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams, in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
To come and join us down in the fellowship hall for a chilly lunch. I will pray for our meal and then I'll read our benediction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take now some time to fellowship and to spend some time eating together, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the food to our bodies, that you would strengthen us with it, that all that we say and do as we speak with one another will bring honor and glory to you. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Sing we to our God above, Alleluia, praise eternal as his love, Alleluia. Praise him, O ye heavenly hosts, Alleluia. Father, Son, and Holy